Some time ago, we made the announcement in our Worldview series that we'd give a time for Q&As, right? Questions and answers. And so this has been something that has been put together by people on staff. And so what we're going to be doing is I'll be in the hot seat tonight. We'll be doing something extremely different this evening. But we're going to have Pastor Morgan come on out because you need some exposure to his New Zealand accent. And he's going to be... He'll kind of tell you what's going on, how this happened, and how tonight will go. But so, Morgan, let them know.
All right. How's everybody doing? Okay, so, yeah, this is cool. I'm excited we get to do this because Pastor Jack has been doing this Worldview series for a little while now and has addressed some really big topics. Excuse me, and possibly address some topics that a lot of other churches and pastors kind of just wouldn't go there. And that's admirable, but it's also really necessary for us to maybe know where we stand and to be challenged and to be encouraged to figure it out. And so with these topics that he's covered so far, I think we all have some questions. We all have some personal scenarios that maybe we want to kind of see how that applies to our immediate world. So today at about 1 o'clock, actually, we opened up for you guys to email us questions that you might have. And a whole bunch came through. We're not going to get through, obviously, a lot of them tonight. So we've grabbed some of them. We've gathered them together and tried to find questions that maybe are interesting across the board. So here we go. Let's get straight into it. The first topic we're going to do is on government. A question came in, it says this: if the government mandates, actually before we do that, you've got a little time limit on each question. I'm not sure if you know that. Little, yeah, we should have talked about this more, but I'm going to have the guys at 5 minutes, they're going to play a little bell, and that's not to fight me, that bell, that's to... It's just a little warning to try and wrap up.
So I can pray to ask the Lord to stop the clock from moving ahead. And
yeah, you can kind of do what you want. Yeah, but all right, here we go. Okay, if the government mandates that we pay for something that is against our faith, what do we do? On one hand, we have to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But on the other hand, we are not to violate God's law just to satisfy man's law.
If I understand that question right, Jesus made it extremely clear that we are to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But what did he say after that? To God the things that are God's. And so when the government demands of us, for example, regarding our taxes, what we pay for, you guys, it is actually obscene what you and I pay for that violates our convictions and our faith as Christians. But there are some things that are absolutely unavoidable, the way that our government works, the way that your taxes are used in such a way that the politicians have gotten so slick at what they do, they bundle things up. And if you want to support the military, which you do, but some money's drained off into a certain area, what do you do about that kind of stuff? All of us pay taxes, and we're all funding Planned Parenthood. We're diametrically opposed to that. These are the things, number one, that God will deal with the government leaders who put those things in power when he meets them face to face. That will be a brutal day for them. The second thing is God will actually honor our obedience in protest. What I mean by that is, Lord, as I pay my taxes, I'm grieved over where some of this money is going. But Lord, I trust you to work it all out in the end. You know that I do this with a grieved heart. And then there are areas where you absolutely ought to stand and defy what is called civil disobedience. Our founding fathers were big on civil disobedience. That's how we became a free nation, because they saw the tyranny of England as a violation of God's word. The problem with us today is we don't see God's word much applicable in our lives in any area except that which is recreational, and that's got to change. And so we render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God. Make sure that what you are giving to the Lord is holy and acceptable to him. And so, for example, you have a lot of power. When you go to vote, you better make sure. Remember those three things I've asked you guys for years to pay attention to. What is the politician's view on Israel? What is the politician's view on marriage? What's the politician's view on abortion? Listen, you still have power, and God will hold you and I accountable for how we vote. And when we vote, we don't use guns in this country anymore. We don't do revolutions like that. We do revolutions every 2 to 4 years in the voting box. Make it happen that way. Get engaged, find out what's happening, know the candidates, and that's how you'll change government in its spending and in its violations as well. I didn't hear a bell.
Did good. We can add that to your next question, the difference. This is good. Well, that's a good answer, and it takes us into the next question which come in. It says, should we vote for the presidential candidate that we think that can win, or the one that best represents the Bible's values, even if we know they're not going to win? Do we vote for the lesser of two evils, or do we stick to voting who we know we should vote for?
Okay, let me preface my answer by saying this. I believe that every citizen should vote. Because why? Number one, because a lot of really good people died so we could have that freedom. By the way, we're still dying for people to have the freedom to vote. Ask any soldier or any family who's lost a soldier in Iraq, in Afghanistan, so that the people can vote. It's an amazing freedom that we're willing to die for. Having said that, you guys all recognize that when you go into the voting box or when you watch a campaign, you understand, number one, remove him off the shelf because it's already settled. Jesus. We've already voted for Jesus. He's our vote. He's our king. There are no Jesuses running for office. Okay? Take him off. If you're waiting for the super candidate to come along, you're a sucker for the Antichrist. Okay, Jesus has come, and he's gone, and we have voted for him. That's the deal. So here's the deal. Who do we vote for in the election? I used to think that I would vote for the person who's most electable. And in my young innocence, I think I could have defended that back then, and I think I did defend it back then. But I got to tell you, now as I get older, and I look around, and I'm tempted like you to say, you know what, they all stink. Well, that's not exactly true. That's not exactly true. But they're all sinners. All sinners are running for office. Hold them to the criteria I mentioned a moment ago, Israel, marriage, and abortion, the sanctity of life. Start there. By the way, if you just do that right now, you've just made up your mind regarding your biblical worldview on your voting. I don't care if Mitt Romney is more handsome. I don't care if Rick Santorum is a better debater. I don't care if Barack Obama is white or black or in between. That's not the point, is it? If you vote for any one of those people because he's black, you're a racist. If you vote for somebody because he's white, let's say it is Romney and Obama. Who are you going to vote for? If you vote for one because he's white, you're a racist. If you vote for the other one because he's black, you're a racist. What do? You vote for the one that's closest to your biblical worldview. Well, what if it's none of them? There'll be someone who holds a view that's better than the other guys. Okay? Now, personally, you don't see much of a difference between Mitt Romney and Barack Obama. But if you look at, for example, Rick Santorum, there's a great difference. So the issue is this. Vote biblically. It's easy to do. Remove your emotions from it. You got to be disciplined in your worldview to remove your emotions out of it and your biases and apply the litmus test of the Bible to the candidate. And believe me, no matter how the candidates pan out come November, there will be eventually in your search, and we're going to help you here at this church anyway, we're going to show you their positions. And we're going to shake them both. And then the numbers are going to fall down to the bottom, and you're going to see here in this sanctuary the scale tip to which side or the other based upon a biblical worldview. We don't know if it's going to be a Republican or a Democrat. It's going to shift to the biblical worldview, and that's the person you ought to vote for. Why? Because you're Christians. So keep that in mind. Let the Bible dictate to you, disciple, that's what's being a disciple, as to how you will vote. That's how you're going to make up your mind. Let the Bible make your mind up for you. Yeah. Okay?
Yeah, that's good. And most people, when they discuss politics, think you should always vote around the economy and the fiscal side of it.
Oh, can I say something
about
that?
Yeah, this is your thing.
We got... Chris, listen. Stop. Let me give you... Let me give you something. Stop thinking about the economy. Forget about it. Let me tell you something right now. You want to fix the economy according to what this book says? Okay. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. Stop listening to these politicians about the economy. Stop it. What you want to do is God will bless righteousness. Then the economy, you can vote for the economy all you want. It's not going to happen. It will not happen. God will see to it because he will never bless mammon. You put God first and seek him with a repentant heart as a Christian people, and God will give us righteous leaders. Did you guys read our daily Bible reading this morning? If you didn't read it, you should have read Proverbs chapter 11. It tells you right there that when wicked people are making the decisions, the city falls apart. But when righteous people begin to take power and authority and they make decisions for the people, the city becomes strong and healthy. That's in the Bible. That's politics. So forget the economy. Vote for somebody who has a tendency to trust God and do the right thing, and God will work the economy out. We have become fools for this economic issue. It's important, but it's not the most important thing. God's the most important thing. It's very, very important.
Spot on. And this is a good question in light of how we vote. It says, if I vote against, say, same-sex marriage, am I forcing my beliefs on others? Should we legislate morality?
Great question. Popular question. Imagine right now you could close your eyes and say that to God. God, I didn't vote for righteousness. I went against your revealed word because I didn't want to legislate any morality. First of all, let me tell you something. You never would have thought of the terminology legislating morality unless somebody instilled that into your thinking. Be careful how we get programmed by our culture. You are not legislating morality. In fact, again, Proverbs 29 says, when the righteous are in authority, people rejoice. But when the wicked get elected, the people groan. Okay, so watch this. We are not interested in legislating morality because it can't happen. We're interested in preaching the gospel, which affects morality. Okay? But play this out in your mind. Imagine for a second you're a Christian and you love God and you are not, when given the opportunity to stand for righteousness, you refuse to do it. And then you'll stand before God in the end and say, well, I didn't do it. I didn't do what I knew what I was supposed to do because I wanted to be politically correct in my culture. How's that going to, do you understand that? You and I will stand before the Lord and give an account for every word we've spoken in this life, says the Bible. Every word. And when given the chance to make a difference, and we don't, there's nobody to blame. You can't blame me. You can't blame the Pope. You can't blame, Oprah. It's you. It's you alone. God's going to say, when you had the chance, did you stand for righteousness? You will not say, well, I didn't want to legislate morality. It's not going to happen. And that's not what we're even talking about doing. Take a stand for righteousness at every opportunity as a Christian.
Good. If you guys are interested in a fantastic book around this topic as well, Wayne Grudem's book. Is it called Church and Politics? Is that what it's called?
Yeah. Politics According to the Scriptures or Politics According to the Bible by Dr. Yeah. Wayne Grudem.
Yeah, this covers this topic in a lot more depth. Okay, we're going to switch topics over to sexuality. Are you comfortable doing this?
Yeah.
Can we do this?
Yeah. I know who I am.
All right.
I'm good. I know.
Good. I wasn't suggesting. Yeah. All right. Okay. As a young man, I have a question regarding dating. I understand that premarital sex is not acceptable in God's eyes. What is the line with how far is too far? What is natural? Some suggest no kissing until marriage. Do you agree with that standard?
Wow. Okay, what? How much time do I have for this one? Seriously. Okay, first of all, you're going to hate me for this. Listen up, everybody. How many of you are not married? Raise your hands. You're not married? Oh, my goodness. Wow. Okay, check this out. Those of you who raised your hands, listen to this. Go and research the art or the act of dating. It's pretty bizarre. Dating is not a Christian concept. Dating is not a Christian worldview. Did you know that? Dating is basically the sampling of people trying to find the right one. Now watch this. You're going to hate me for this. But those who have tried this or those who have done this are way better off. Number one thing about dating is you need to find out if that's what God wants you to do. Why? Because I believe that when you love God and you're pursuing the Lord and putting Him first and you're serving the Lord, underline that. When you're serving God, young woman, young man, when you're serving the Lord, I believe God will bring you, show you, expose to you the person that is your mate for life. Why? Because you're putting God first, Matthew 6:33, and He will add to you all those things that you need. What's the flip side? Go and sample people until you find the right one. How do you know? How do you know you found the right one? Because by the time you've sampled people, your heart has been broken, stomped on, bruised and hurt, and then you got to reel it back in. And the next time you meet somebody, you let out the line a little bit, but now there's a big concrete wall around your heart. And you eventually get into a pattern of lifestyle that you'll never give your heart away again because of hurt. And so then you get married and you never quite give your heart away to that person because you're protecting yourself. Self-protection is a powerful thing. Okay? So that's one thing. Kissing. Is kissing, some people say kissing. Let me tell you something. How many of you are guys? Raise your hands. If there were no girls in this room right now, every guy would say kissing's too far. Hey, I'm telling you the truth. I've been married 33 years. I can say this. You guys, you young guys are going, shh, keep it on the low down, Pastor. Don't say that. There is not a red-blooded man born that can handle kissing. And all the women said, amen. You can't handle it. Tragically, we should be able to handle it, but we don't because you know what? We just absolutely go off the rails. And here's the reason why. Solomon said, Listen, all you young people, single people, listen. Solomon said this, do not awaken love until it pleases. The translation is this, do not allow an erotic and physical atmosphere to take place until it is the right time, until it's in the bonds, as Song of Solomon puts it, where they've been brought together for life forever. Solomon said that. Who did he say that about? His girl. In the answer of the Christian context, ladies, listen, I will spare you a lifetime of grief if you just listen to this. If you're dating a Christian guy who cannot keep his hands off you, okay, then he doesn't respect you. He may say he does. He can't control himself. He doesn't have the self-control. So the Lord, the relationship with the Lord is a little bit skewed. When the Bible reveals that a Christian woman should be able to be free, excited, playful, silly, goofy, knowing that her fiance or her boyfriend is such a rock with Jesus that he turns and says to her, now, cutie, look, we just got a little too close there. I could see your eyes. I could feel the heartbeat. I see where you're going with this. Sweetie, listen, when we get married, will only come up for air. Until then. Can you imagine if a young Christian man said, until that time, listen, it's time for you to go home now. I'm serious. It's time for you to just go take a break. You know, you imagine him telling her, you go home and take a cold shower. I am protecting you. I am going to be, and I am, your man at this stage of our relationship. I may be your man forevermore. I'm telling you right now, I'm watching over your emotions, your passions, your excitement, and I will protect your virginity and your sexuality. But let me tell you, when it's the right time, then we will go for it. That's a Christian man. If your Christian man cannot do that, then you have half of a Christian man. And is that somebody who impresses your spirit? Does his spirituality impress you? That is a very weak bell. Let's hear that again. That sounded like, what? That's pathetic. I hardly heard that. Anyway, time's up.
That's good. Not to mention, it's a huge testimony to a woman if a guy says that before marriage, that's a man you can trust within a marriage.
Yeah,
if he exercises
great.
That kind of restraint.
Boy, that's really true.
Okay, still on this topic. Hi, Pastor Jack. I'm a mother of two. At what age is good to talk to my kids about natural sexuality and the biblical worldview that we've talked about? I don't want to steal their innocence.
She's a mother of two?
She's a mother of two.
Okay. Oh, man, I wish I knew how old they were. Are you a mother of two and they're 30? Are you a mother of two and they're 5 years old?
Well, I think she's got two kids. She's wondering at what age is a good time to start talking to them about sexuality. 9 years old, 12?
Not necessarily little, because now under the Obamacare, a child is 26 years of age. Let's answer from 26 years of age down. Wow. Number one, when do you tell your kids about God's design? I would first of all pray and ask the Lord. I mean this. Lord, when should... Why? Because your kid's completely different, both of them. And God knows your kid more than you do. Lord, show me when it's time to tell my son or my daughter about this and how to do it. And when you pray like that, write down what you think God's telling you to do, okay? You want to, as you asked, you want to defend their innocence. That's extremely important. What you want to do as a wise parent, and I believe God will honor you, in the defense of their innocence, be careful that you do not neglect this mission. Why? Did you know the public school system is counting on you and actually believes you will not, they believe you will not tell your child about sexual education. That's why they've taken it upon themselves. In some respects, they're right. Parents, including Christian parents, have bowed out. They're non-existent regarding the education of their kids regarding sex. That's terrible. Personally, if I had more boldness, this church, and I would like to see every church in America take on this topic and maybe special services or special classes where pastors, maybe pastors and pastors' wives, hosted a class where they talked about telling your kids regarding sexuality. Even sexuality among husbands and wives. They don't even know what they're doing. They've got so much baggage they bring into the relationship. So I would pray, ask God for wisdom about how to talk to your child, and let the Lord show you before the world gets to your kid. Okay, in this lifetime of ours, you guys, it's so horrible. Because if you buy your kid a smartphone, it's only a matter of time before they get a naked text or something sent to their phone. And it's going to devastate your kid's head, going to devastate your kid's mind. So wisdom, pray. And it may be where you very gradually over time begin to just let them in on that. You can say, you know, gosh, look at the little ducks right there. The two, mommy and daddy duck. They're making little ducks. Because they're going to say, mommy, that duck is drowning that other duck. We had that happen to us. That duck is killing that other duck. What they're doing right now, that's Mr. and Mrs. Duck, and they're making, I'm serious. That's Mr. and Mrs. Duck, and they're making little baby ducks. It's okay. And look, that's all they need to know when they're 5 years old. They walk away going, I don't want to ever see a duck make a duck again. They don't understand, but that's all they need to know for a while. Be wise. God will answer that. God's on your side as a parent. It'll work.
Do you know, what's a good, is it Tommy Nelson who did a really good Songs of Solomon study on this topic?
Yeah, we showed it here years ago. Remember that?
Yeah, would you recommend
The Art of Marriage, Song of Solomon by Tommy Nelson.
Okay.
It's great.
Okay. I have a question regarding when does life begin, especially in light of vitro insemination.
Again, about what?
I'm sorry, in vitro insemination.
Oh, okay.
I know Psalms 139:16, and I believe that God gives life very early in the development of a baby. But I am not sure exactly when. As you may likely know, when couples decide to use in vitro insemination, some of the embryos are never implanted. If God gives life the moment the sperm impregnates the ovum, then all these embryos have life. In light of this, is in vitro fertilization a sin?
That's a great question. Great question. First of all, regarding when does life begin, something like that? Okay, again, this is one of those questions that our culture has fed us. You never would have thought of this, that concept in your own head. It is such a native part of our thinking that we think we thought of it on our own. I got news for you. It was implanted into your brain and mine when? You know how Satan came, by the way, to Adam and Eve? Or Eve, I should say. What did he say? Hath God said? Right? He came to undermine what was known by them commonly, right? So when somebody says, when does life? That's supposed to be a snake voice. Sorry. When does life begin? That is one of the stupidest questions ever. Because if you are a biologist, a chemist, if you're a nurse or a doctor, you know what you already know? You know something. You know that the sperm by itself, is it dead or alive? It's alive. The egg, is it dead or is it alive? Life has been there. It's already there. It's there. It's there before there's a collision. It's there before there's fertilization. Life, meat, replication begins. We're asking the wrong question at the wrong time. It's all full of life. Once it takes place, regarding in vitro, what is the dilemma is if you're going to do this, you disregard, or nowadays, the disregarded fertilized egg is put up for scientific research and things like that. And what is the answer? Is it an abortion, or is this? That's a very tough question. Personally, you're not going to like my answer. And look, I love you. I this is where I'm at in my infancy as a Christian. Here's my answer. The Bible says that God opens and closes the womb according to his will. There are people who can't get pregnant, and they get pregnant through artificial insemination. I would never judge that, and I don't have a up vote or a down vote on it. I leave that in the hands of God. Okay? Lisa and I were convicted and convinced we could not get pregnant early on. And it really began to worry us. We fasted and prayed. We had Pastor Chuck. We asked him to put his hand on Lisa's stomach and pray for us to get pregnant. Didn't happen for another year. We really got concerned. But we were under the conviction that if the Lord wants it to happen, he knows exactly what he's doing, and we'll get pregnant. If we don't get pregnant, then maybe we'll adopt. And we left the outcome to God. Now, maybe many of you have done the in vitro, and that's how you got pregnant. You've got a wonderful baby boy or baby girl, and life was wonderful. Awesome. For me personally, my conviction is, it does concern me about the disposing of a fertilized egg. For this, my reasons are purely theological. I understand the scientific part of it. That's a done deal. It was life before it was fertilized. So the issue becomes, to get one child, do we throw away 500 children? See, our culture says, who cares? It's just nothing. I understand that, but you can't tell that to a scientist. A scientist will tell you, that little nothing you just threw in the trash can is just as technically advanced and powerful and meaningful as if it lived to be 99 years old on the scientific level. You see, it becomes an ethical, moral issue, doesn't it? So you have to be convinced in your own heart and your own mind, and just leave it at that. That's a tough thing to answer. Be personally convinced, and let the Lord lead you in that.
My wife's pregnant.
I know that. We're going to be, did you know that? That's awesome.
Just while we're talking about this, just want to slip that in. All right.
Being down in New Zealand, never mind. Being up, down, it's okay. I wonder how that...
What's that? Ashley is my wife, the lovely Ashley.
You didn't know that, Kim? She's baiting.
Okay. Oh, and it's a boy. But we need to keep going. Let's keep going here. Okay. Okay, this is on the topic of suicide. And by the way, of that last question, I appreciate you giving a definitive answer of where you stand on it, because I don't know anyone else that's really squaring off with that. Even the president wouldn't go there on that topic. And so, good for you. Okay.
No, I'm good. They're making faces.
Who's
me.
Making fun of me? Suicide. I had friends that both died. He beat her to death and took a gun and shot himself afterwards. I went to church with them for many years and heard both their testimonies for many years. He lost his job and they moved and seemed to lose their way. In retrospect, I believe that they are in heaven. Would I be wrong? What about Whitney Houston? I heard her interviewed and her testimony on several occasions. Is she with the Lord?
Okay, first of all, I have a great luxury right now, and I want to keep it this way so that you all get an honest answer. Tragically, it's going to be at someone's expense, okay? You understand what I just said? I don't know who asked this question. It's a horrible situation to live through. If I heard you right, because it's kind of hard to hear up here, that there was a man and a woman, and he lost his job, apparently depressed, whatever, but he beat her to death and then shot himself? But the writer said, but I believe they're in heaven. Okay, I have to ask you this question. On what grounds do you believe they're in heaven? Why do you believe that? How did you come to that conclusion that they're in heaven? You see, like many things in our lives, our emotions begin to dictate theology. What you're really saying is, I want them to be in heaven. It is true that there's no sin that will keep you out of heaven except the rejection, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is the rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. That's a fact that will keep you out of heaven forever. The truth is this. Honest, brutal truth is this. You don't know where they're at. And I would be a very terrible pastor if I told you, oh, don't worry about it because they're probably in heaven. Why? Because they went forward at the crusade, or they raised their hand, or they owned Bibles, or they went to church sometimes. That's not how you get to heaven, guys. My emotions want to tell you that they're in heaven so that you'll feel better. My theology says, the Bible teaches me, you don't know. I don't know. If we apply other portions of Scripture that says you'll know them by their fruits, the Bible says that no murderer inherits heaven. We would come back emotionally and say, well, how many people do you have to murder before you're a murderer? So that you don't inherit heaven. You see what I'm saying? This is a tough thing. And then on top of the fact that the man himself, the man beat someone to death, his wife or girlfriend, was it a wife? Wife? Beat her to death, which is premeditated murder. You might accidentally hit somebody the first time, but the second hit is premeditated murder. It's a manslayer. And then he kills himself? This is a very horrible, tragic situation. The truth is, you have no idea if they're in heaven or not. But let me just say this, that for all of us, me, you, us, we really don't know what we're really spiritually made of until we are put in the crucible of fire. You guys, this is why we have to have trials. None of us sign up for trials. None of us want a trial. But do you understand something? Without a trial, you and I will never know if we have real, true, saving faith. It's the difficult things. Look, some of you are unemployed. Some of you are battling depression. Some of you are battling existence. Some of you are whatever it is. Do you understand? You are experiencing, Book of James, your fiery trial in life. And how you come through that proves your faith. This is tough stuff, you guys. This is reality. Whitney Houston, let me ask you something. Honestly, I'm not being rude right now. What evidence do you have that Whitney Houston's in heaven? Have you noticed, have you watched since Whitney Houston committed, is it official suicide or they're not sure yet? They're not sure yet. Let's assume for a second it's a suicide. Have you noticed that the world, Hollywood, have you noticed how quick, instantly, they were to announce Thank God Whitney's in heaven. Instantly. They don't know much, but they know this. Whitney's in heaven. And they had a service with Christians in the service. They had Christians doing the service. Okay, that's great. But they never announced, and they wouldn't announce, how a person gets to heaven. When we are emotionally caught up with somebody, we have a tendency to put the best light on it. The Whitney Houston situation is a tragedy. I don't know. I have no knowledge. I'm not qualified to say if she was a Christian or not. I didn't know her. Probably you didn't know her. But we need to be very careful. What we want to say is... Now that sounded like Clarence getting his wings. What was I saying about that? I was just going to make a really... I don't know, but it's... you guys, what we say we are means absolutely nothing. And I don't know. Remember, I don't know her. I don't know. But what we say we are has no bearing in eternity. None. See, in life, we can tell people anything about us. And they're suckers enough to believe it. Men are duped constantly. We all are duped by appearance. God says, I will look at your life and then I will tell you what you are. Read Revelation 22 again. How you live matters, friends. You just can't run around saying, praise the Lord, I'm a Christian, and live like hell and expect to go to heaven. It is impossible. Even the thief on the cross turned from his wicked ways. Okay. That's a very sad thing to have to answer.
Okay. I've got one last question for you. And actually, as the worship team come out, I'd love it if you could not just answer this question, but maybe expand on it. The Worldview series has addressed things like abortion, even adoption, sexuality, suicide. It's taken topics which have touched probably some of the most deepest parts of our own conviction and our own experiences. And there's probably a lot of really deep hurt attached to all these things. And as I saw the questions come in, I could actually just see a lot of pain. And they're asking this for a reason. And they're trying to get some kind of clarity. And the question here is, my friend wants to commit suicide. And I have no clue. I have no clue what to say to them. And I think a lot of people here maybe have a version of something they're trying to come to terms with in their own heart and seeing how does God fit into what I've done, what I'm going through, and how I'm feeling. What has God got to say on this? Does he speak to this? And is there hope on this?
Wow. On Sunday, in one of the messages, because they're all a little bit different, you know. On Sunday past, I had said this in one of the messages that for many people, we don't see God until we come to the end of ourselves because we're too much in the way. And the upside to a very depressed situation is that when we come to the end where we don't know when the next penny is going to come or the next full breath of air is going to fill our lungs because we can't breathe deep anymore, or we can't have one more sane relationship. Everything seems to be broken in life. And you just come to that point where your jaw is tense, you're grinding your teeth, your temples are about to explode, and your body is just reeked with stress. And the thought enters your mind, I'm just going to end it all. Stop right there, my friend. Stop right there. And think this through. Regarding the situations of your life now that's brought you to this point. You're not the only, or you're not the innocent one in the party also. There's things that we've all done wrong. You're not guilt-free. Not all of your decisions have been right. You've been brought to a place where now you hate life. Fact is, you hate your life. In fact, if you could do it different or have a chance to do it different, or if a life raft would descend from a cloud and give you the chance to get out of it without death, you take it. When we lose sight of God, then we end our lives. Suicide is the result of no hope. That's why somebody can commit suicide. They can battle cancer for 30 years, but the moment they lose hope, they die within seconds. Did you know that? If you lose hope, you will walk out onto the freeway, you'll go onto the Metrolink, you'll put a gun to your temple. When you lose hope, you end it. To lose hope is to lose the presence of God. My argument to you is this right now. God gave you life. Yes, it's true. Maybe a group, maybe it's just ourselves. We've ruined it. We've crashed it. If you can hear me right now, and if you're drawing breath, man, I think of the thousands of people. You know, we have 40,000 people here on a Wednesday night through the web. Can you imagine the other end of this camera? That there are people, they just said, I'm going to end it. I've lost everything. I'm going to end it. Listen, first of all, I want to encourage you in a backhanded way. You don't have the authority to end it. Who do you think you are? God gave you life. You came into this world, and it may have been a horrible ride. I understand that. But the reason why it's been a horrible ride is because people around you and or you yourself didn't do it God's way. And God is saying to you right now, I want you to do it my way. Put down the gun or get off the bridge or take the pills away and give God the chance. You've given everything or everyone else a chance, but you did not give God a chance. And you might say, well, I went to church once. Don't do that. Call, cry to Him. Call out to Him. What we do at this church is not a business. It's not a show. Quite frankly, none of us need this job. I mean that. We don't do this because somebody told us to go to school and do this. I can't speak for any other church, but I can speak for this church. We don't need this for our income. We don't need this for our stroke or ego. Why we do this is because God is real. And if He were not real, I would be the first to quit today. I could have an easier life. I could get more vacation time and be paid a whole lot better. I want you to think about that. He's real. And because He's real, there's hope for you. Jesus Christ came from heaven. I wouldn't have left heaven for nothing. But that's because I'm a human. He came from heaven and was rejected before He was ever born. The pregnancy of His mother, which didn't we read again today? In our daily Bible reading? Amazing, isn't it? Mocked, ridiculed, all this stuff. Born into this world, and before He could even nurse, He had to flee with His parents for His life. Never accepted. He was never welcomed. 33 and a quarter years, lived his life in constant rejection. Stayed at it, stayed with it, to submit to the will of the Father to save us. I would have never done such a thing. Let humanity go straight to hell. They're not worth it. But I'm not God. Aren't you glad? He came because the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, if you would believe on Him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. Every sin, any sin could be forgiven. So, do I hope and pray? Let me rephrase that. It's worthless, impossible to pray about it now. It doesn't apply. Would it have been great if Whitney Houston would have said, Jesus, I'm so messed up. I'm so scared. I'm so derailed. I'm just going to take a couple sleeping pills and lay down for a little bit, and I'll talk to you in the morning. And she died? That would be great. I hope that happened. I can't pray about that anymore because that's done. Look, you're not Whitney Houston. And you're not on the other end of eternity. My goodness, you guys. Did you know that even tonight, Osama bin Laden, Adolf Hitler, you want to know something? Do you know that their theology tonight is better than yours and mine? They know who Jesus is now. They know what the Bible says now. And they missed it. They know that there's a heaven, and they're not there. Please, call out to Jesus Christ. Give your heart to Him. And my God is the God who rescues people at the 11th hour. He is awesome to save you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray for those who have asked these questions, and I would thank a whole host of others who didn't get a chance. But Lord, the glorious thing about this is that you are the God who answers. And there's no other God in all the world. There's none other. And so tonight we pray that if there's some here right now, those watching online right now, that have never said yes to Jesus, that you would say so now. My friends, right where you're at, here in this sanctuary or beyond, I'm going to ask you to pray right now. And you would say, Dear Lord Jesus, please, I'm asking you in the desperation of my soul to forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you right now, God, to take my grief, my pain, my sorrow, the awareness of the fact that I have sinned against the holy living God, the sense that I am responsible for Jesus being crucified is now ever before my eyes. And I'm asking you, God, in the name of Jesus, your Son, to forgive me of my sins, to wash them away, to write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, to make me a brand new person, to give me a second chance at life. That from this moment on, you would take possession of my life and that I would live it for your glory. If you've prayed that prayer tonight here in this sanctuary or beyond, we want you guys to get a hold of us. We want you guys to get in contact with us. Here in the sanctuary, you can grab Bibles, take them with you, and start reading them. They're new believers' Bibles, and they get you started. Everything you need is in them. And if you're with us right now on internet television, then you can write us or email us by going to the link that's in association with this program. And we'd love to find out where you're at and how we can begin getting you plugged in or discipling you in the name of Jesus. Believe tonight that He died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave for your justification. This is the God of life. Church, let's stand together as we close in this song of worship and praise. And again, if you need a Bible, if you prayed that prayer tonight, you just come up and you grab these Bibles that are up here. There's some great information in here.